Yes, as Pam says, we're looking at chapters 6 and 7 of Revelation this evening. And we start at Revelation 6, verse 1, on page 1237 of the Church Bibles. John watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. He says, "Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits in the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" We're going to read from Revelation 7 to the very beginning of Revelation 8. The great multitude in white robes. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, "Those in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This is the word of the Lord.
I think after such a reading, we'll have a few moments of silence. And just ask that God will delight you, will challenge you, will teach you, will empower you by his Holy Spirit as we look at this chapter, which is a glimpse, into heaven. And so, Heavenly Father, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And just give us one glimpse, one thing that will humble us, that will fill us with expectancy of all that you've got for us, and will motivate us with love for others, that they don't miss out. And so we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I discover, as you perhaps have done yourself, that there's a group of people who will always read the last chapter of a book before they've hardly got into it. I don't read the last chapter of a book. I tell you what I do read. I read what's on the sleeve or on the back cover, because that often gives you a synopsis of what is in the book. If you wanted a kind of foretaste of Revelation, and as we're going through it, then it's a good idea to read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. All three Gospels gives us a kind of introduction. Interestingly enough, John doesn't write about it in his Gospel because he's writing about it here. It's interesting that, isn't it? Just a little thought. But we come to these two chapters with the seven seals. And seven, of course, is a word that comes frequently in here. But as I've said before, I'm not going into the numbers, the significance of the numbers. As many people as written a commentary, there's as many interpretations. We're going to have a look to see what John saw. And I reminded you a little earlier how he saw a lot. And he was moved by what he saw. So let's take the first four seals together, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 7. They're very similar. But the first thing I want to say to you is that the horses and the riders on the horses, they were commanded, they were controlled. Each one of them, there was the voice of the elder that says, "Come." They weren't in control. They weren't in control. They were under the control and the sovereignty of the one that sat on the throne. Good thing to remember. Especially, as David has said, you know, throughout history, never mind our own day, when we look around our world. And sometimes you will be like me, you'll tremble. You'll be concerned. You'll say a thing that we shouldn't really say, but we do say it, whatever is the world coming to. I promised myself that I'm never going to say that. I've gone and said it, haven't I? But you know what I mean. You say it to young people, "I don't know what the world is coming to," and that's all wrong. We shouldn't say that to young people. The world is moving on in the way it is because of the sinfulness of man, but there is the King on the throne. And that's good news for us. So the first one, come, and he's given power. Do you notice that? He's given power. He represents the governments, the ideologies, the multinationals, the media, even AI. A1. He said, you come. He couldn't come until he was told to come. Isn't that good to know? The world is not out of control. There is one that sits on the throne. The people who are ruling the world, they may well be out of control, but even so, there is one that sits on the throne. Second one is about war, about persecution, and there's a little quote here, more people killed in wars in the 20th century than in the whole of the previous history put together. Amazing, isn't it? So John was writing this, wasn't he, in the first century. But, you know, it's as up-to-date as anything. The third one is about greed and poverty and inequality and economic exploitation and everything else. The rich gets rich and the poor get poorer. We've heard it all before. Famine and shortages and so on. And the fourth one, the fourth horse, the fourth rider, is all about death and decay. And in spite of advanced knowledge and wonderful discoveries, and we rejoice in them. We're not negative about them. And we pray for people who are constantly discovering new things in medicine and space and all sorts of things. I know some people, I've known some Christians who get very bothered about the explorations in space and the blue planet and all that. They thrill me because what they're just saying is we've got such an almighty creator that we haven't discovered the half of it. They thrill me, but there are people that get bothered about it. Don't get bothered about it. Be concerned, pray, by all means. Evaluate, yes. Don't let it get you down, because there's no need for it to get you down at all. So those are the first four seals that are broken. And John, just go back to John for a moment. He's feeling good about it, because it's the Lamb that's breaking the seals, and so he's feeling good. And notice too that not only are they commanded to come, they don't come until they're invited, commanded to come. They are given this power. They were given a sword. They were given power. Number two and number four. The conqueror was given the sword. You see, we forget these important words. I was going to say little words, but they're big words. They're big words. And that should encourage you. We've a God on the throne. We've a God on the throne. We've a sovereign God. Then we come to the fifth seal. And there's those lovely words, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm quoting the AV because the Bible College, where I trained many, many years ago, was a college that was linked with what we now call Crosslinks. Some of you will remember it as the BCMS. That was the motto, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We were trained under that motto. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. And here we've got the slain, but they're safe and they're honored. Isn't that good to know? It's not that there shouldn't never have been any persecution. And what was God doing letting all this happen? Let God be God. Sovereign God. And they're safe and they're honored. That's the fifth seal in chapter 6, 9 to 11. And then we come to the sixth seal, where we see the wrath of God. If we're going to have a just God and a holy God, it's going to be a God who gives judgment and who is wrathful when it comes to man's sin. You can't have it. If you just evaluate that, think that through for a moment, you can't have it any way other. And so, as we go to the cross, as we need to, it was on the cross that God's wrath was let loose on Jesus Christ. And that is why he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because it was God's wrath. And why was his wrath centered on Jesus? It was because of my sin. And may I say gently and graciously to you, your sin too. So wrath of God, if we're going to have a righteous, holy, merciful God, there's going to be wrath. Think about it in your own relationship with your own kids, or if you're a school teacher or whoever you happen to do. You know, it's no good saying, "Well, never mind, dear." One of the snags with our world today is there's not much discipline, not just for children, but for adults as well. So we have the wrath of God. And the description is given in verses 12 to 16. It's pretty awful. We know, but the reason is given there too. And we sing sometimes in a hymn, don't we, where wrath and mercy meet. Where does wrath and mercy meet? I've just told you. The cross. The cross. But remember that it's portrayed for us here because the Lamb is the Lamb slain. That's the cross, is it not? That's the cross. And so we see the mercy of God here as we come to the completion of the seals. We're on to seal 6 at the moment. And it's tremendous, isn't it, when we turn to chapter 7. We find in verses 1 to 10, some of that was missed out, but God is saying, hold back, hold back, hold back, hold back. Wait a minute. We've got more to be done. Do not harm until those who are sealed are sealed. God loves, he mourns over his world, but he weeps with his saints who suffer. And here he is, almost corrosing them, isn't he? I'm keeping them safe. What a lovely, lovely picture that is. I'm looking at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 7. And in the midst of all of this, because God is in that kind of way, we find that the angels worship. It's almost too much. I think of it like this. It's almost too much for the angels. They see and hearing all this, and all they can do is worship God. And, you know, we should be like that too. This affected me when I prepared it, I tell you. I tell you. And when we begin to see something of the holiness and the graciousness of God and also his wrath against sin, we have to do what these angels did, fall down and worship. There's nothing else to do. If you're going to get cross and going to walk away, I say this very carefully, God help you. I say it with love. God help you. And verses 13 to 17, look at that. They're given shelter. They're not going to hunger or thirst anymore. They're not going to be harmed. And there's going to be the shepherd, and there's the living water, and there's no more tears. Look at that. Look at that. They are before the throne. I'm reading the end of it, chapter 7, and serve him day and night. That's a privilege, isn't it, to start with? To serve God day and night. Not encumbered by all the other things that fill our time and our diaries. What a wonderful thing that is. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger or thirst, and the sun will not beat down upon them, and that no scorching heat, and the Lamb at the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. Lovely theme that comes through the whole of Scriptures, doesn't it? Right from the Old Testament. Right through all the Psalms, right through all the New Testament, right through Jesus' parables. Shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a lovely picture. Those are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. And then we've still got one more seal. This is wonderful enough, but what's going to be in the last seal, you will say with all excitement. Don't you think John felt like that? Wow. What's going to be the last one? And we come to verse 1 of chapter 8. Then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Do you see that as an anticlimax? Because you could, and it's fair if you do. Bit of an anticlimax after everything else, isn't it? So what is happening there with this pause? Is it a time of worship? Is it a time to absorb? We're going to be looking at Habakkuk in a few weeks' time here in our church. Very short book, three chapters in the Old Testament. And we read a lovely verse there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent before him. It's almost as though God is saying, now just absorb all I've been saying to you. Just, as I often say, if you can't get your head around it, get your heart around it. Pause. Worship. Look at him. Look at the Lamb slain. What an amazing thing that is. Other people may explain it in different ways, but this is what came to me. This is how I see it. This is how I want to share it with you. So, here we are, chapters 4 to 8. You looked at two last week, another two this week. And it gives us a whole summary of human history and the purposes of God. Get the two things together. Human history and the purposes of God. Or it's better really to say the purpose of God. The purpose of God. And we have to see, as I've said, God's wrath and his mercy. He is sovereign. But there is the sinfulness of mankind, but there's the Lamb slain. All of this comes in these chapters that we've just looked at together, both last week and this, 4 to 8. 4 to 8, verse 1. And we end up with this throne and the shepherd and the living water and the wiping away all tears. So I encourage you to read again and again and again. What has it got to say to us today? What has it got to say for you folks who go back to the rough and tumble of a workaday world tomorrow? Or the tensions and sadnesses in your families, in your own personal relationships? I don't know where we all are. We're all going to go back, aren't we, into something or other. What effect should it have on us day to day? We've just had in our national news Doris Day and her death and the wonderful song she sang, you know, Salah, Shalah, whatever it is, whatever language you better get it in, you know, whatever will be, will be. What a pessimistic, fatalistic song ever there was. But people love it. It's a good tune. Yeah, I've sung it or sort of croned it or, you know, how you do. Anyway, it isn't a question, whatever will be, will be. We've a God on a throne. And he's demonstrated his love to us in the Lord Jesus. And in many, many other ways, but of course that's the supreme way. And like John, we may well watch and weep. We watch and weep at our world today. I'm sure you do. We can't go through what we've gone through in our government without feeling some concern, some heart-wrenching. Or we've just done Christian Aid, haven't we all? We support Tearfund in a really big way. Or Mercy Air that we've thought about and what they're getting up to there. And we know what's happening in our world today. And we look at our televisions and read the newspapers and our hearts ache. We've got a beautiful world, but a world which is torn apart in many ways, and we watch and we weep. And we pray, as David has reminded us, thy kingdom come. Now that's a prayer of hope and confidence. And if we believe in a God on a throne and a Lamb slain, then we can say it, we can pray it. Thy kingdom come, it will. It is coming. And I've been reminded once or twice myself this week of looking around for the way in which God is working in people's lives, and sometimes quite small and we might say insignificant ways. They're never insignificant. What it is, we don't see the significance of the way in which God is working in people's lives in all sorts of little ways. I've shared one or two with one or two, just myself last week with one or two of you before the service. It's wonderful. Look out for where God is working and get there alongside him. God is working. God is working his purposes out. We sometimes sing that hymn. When Jesus was here on earth, he said to his disciples, I am working and my Father is working still. Wow, I think the disciples, they must have got the tingle factor at that. And we should too. God is working. And we have every confidence as we look at these amazing chapters. And so as we close, I want to read again, if I may, just those last verses. Take them for yourself. Take them for your heartaches for other people. Take them in confidence and faith, looking ahead. And they're before the throne of God and serve him. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So no wonder there is worship in heaven. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen.